Let's take our Bibles now and let's look at Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like unto a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your blessing on the word and build us in our faith today. Let us lift you up and let us see you as you are. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Sometimes people have the wrong idea about what God is like. They think of God as sort of like an old man in a nursing home with no teeth, sitting in a rocking chair, rocking back and forth, just keeping track of time, and totally oblivious to what is going on the earth. That's not God. Some people think of God as sort of a worn out and a weak God, a has-been God. He used to judge sin in the Old Testament. He sent down fire and burned up Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent a flood and destroyed the world with a flood. And he doesn't do that kind of thing today. And we think of him, and some think of him as being kind of a has-been. But often, people think of God as just being a God who's just happy with everybody. And sure, he sees people aren't doing well, but after all, they're just kind of people, and hey, it's their nature. And God is perfectly happy with everybody. Well, that's not God either. Now, your concept of God and my concept of God is a very important thing. If we have the wrong concept of God, it will affect everything. It will affect our surrender to him. It will affect our hope for the future. It'll affect our faith, and it'll affect our trust. So your concept of God is very important. Now, the passage has 4 seraphim standing before the throne of God. Each has 6 wings. With 2, they cover their eyes. They cry, Holy, holy, holy. With 2, they cover their feet because they are in the presence of holiness and they do not measure up. And with their wings, they do fly. Now, these seraphims are the highest angels that are ever created. These are the holiest beings outside of God himself. But yet they cover their feet because in spite of their holiness, in comparison to God's holiness, they are dirty and stained and tainted. Now, this is the same cry of the seraphim in Isaiah 6:3. And these seraphims are standing there and they're crying, Holy, holy, holy. Now, there are seraphim and there are cherubim. The difference I see is seraphim have 6 wings, cherubim 4 wings. The main job of cherubim is to help God. The main job of seraphim is to praise God. And these beings, the most holiest of all, are praising him day and night. Now, when Isaiah recorded the angels, seraphim, saying this, it was, if I got it right, it was 758 BC. And here in Revelation 4, it's 96 AD. So that is 854 years. Now, I get the idea that the seraphim were going, "Holy, holy, holy," Isaiah 6. And they were still going, "Holy, holy, holy," Revelation chapter 4. So they rest not day or night, four of them. Now these are greater beings than man. And these, all day, all night, for over 850 years, and likely still doing it now, likely from the moment of their creation. Now, we look at these, and these angels that we're looking about, it says they have eyes in their wings. Now, what is the significance of eyes in their wings? We're trying to get the right concept of God. If they've got eyes, that means they're seeing. They see what's around them. And here they are in the midst of the throne and on the side of the throne, and they can see this way with their wings, that way with their wings, and nothing is being hidden from them. And they are seeing our God very thoroughly. And they are not missing a thing. And as they look at our God very thoroughly, not missing a thing, they still cry, "Morally perfect. Morally perfect. We've seen him. We know it. Morally perfect." And this is the God that we have. Now, as we look at this God, we have to have the right concept of God because it will affect everything. And they cry, "Worthy, enduring, perpetual, declaration, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, and is to come." Now, understanding this is very important. As I mentioned, affects surrender that we have to him, trust that we have in him, hope that we have in him, and faith that we put in him. Now, I want to dissect this just a little bit. Now, first of all, get the right concept of God from the seraphim. The right concept, because you've got to get that if you're going to have the level of surrender to him that you need. And the right concept of God that will produce the right level of surrender to God is what these seraphim say first. "Holy, holy, holy Lord." Now, you know what Lord is? Lord is master. And this affects our surrender. Now, how does it affect our surrender? If he was not holy, morally perfect as master, then he could sin, right? He could be mean to us, right? And he could be cruel to us. Now, I want to thank you, young people. I think sometimes you need to be thanked for your willingness to want to serve God. Now, you guys had chosen to serve God. Now, you say, "I was called. I had no choice." That's right, but you did have a choice. You could have said, "No, I won't do it." You could still say, "No, I'm not going to do it. I'm changing my mind." But you are choosing to serve God, and thank you for that. But as you come here and you choose to serve God, sometimes it's just kind of hard in this place. It's not easy to work to pay your bill. It's not easy to keep the rules. You got rules here. They're not always easy. You chose to come here. And it's not always easy here. You have expectations put upon you. Disappointments is just kind of hard sometimes. But as God led you to ambassador, he led you to the burden of studies, and he led you to the burden of work to pay your bill. And you have to understand sometimes that this master who asked you to do these things that are sometimes hard is a morally perfect God, so it's going to be okay. Now, somebody says, "Well, I'm here because my dad made me come." Change your attitude. God is even bigger than the boogeyman. So God is even bigger than your dad. So if your dad pushed you to come, God could have stopped him from pushing you to come. Change your attitude. And the way that your attitude will change is when you understand that it really ultimately goes back to God who's in charge of your life, and He is a morally perfect, wonderful, without sin master. Now, people sometimes do not want to serve God. They want to be their own master. Now, the fact is, young people, see if you agree with me. You're never going to be a master. You're always going to be in the position of a servant. Now, what do we mean by that? No man can serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other. He will hold to the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon. But you will serve God or mammon. Does that make sense? Now, we're all going to be servants to somebody. Now, you guys, thank you. I mean it sincerely. I'm not just saying words. I wish I could say it and sound more sincere. But thank you from the bottom of my heart for wanting to serve God. And you have chosen to serve God. But I'm telling you, you made the right choice. Stay with that choice. He is a morally perfect, he cannot do you wrong, master. Now, I preached for a funeral of a man who was a Christian but living in sin. And he ended up living in sin. He and I knew each other for a long time when we were little, when he was little and I was a little bit young in my ministry. I would preach in his Christian school. And so he and I would hang out. We'd go to McDonald's and things like this. Even one time we TP'd the youth pastor's house, don't tell him. And we did things like this. But he would get right with God, he'd get away from God, he'd get right with God, get away from God, and then he'd get right with God again. And the last time I was with him, he was 23 years old, and I went to him with McDonald's, and he had hair down to here, several tattoos. He was dating a married woman, and he was on marijuana. I said, Alan, you've got to get right with God. And Alan, 6'4", stood up, looked down at me, and he said, Mike, I just don't care. And I stood up and looked at him and I said, Alan, you better care. He said, I don't care. And he turned and walked away. Well, I followed him out and I smoothed it down a little bit. And I said, Alan, come on, man. You know that I'm your friend. You know I'm for you. But you have got to get right with God. Well, Alan left that night, and it was within a couple of months, I got a phone call from his pastor. Alan was dead. And he was dead because of drunk driving. So I went and I preached at his funeral. And when I preached at the funeral, when I was done, the pastor got up and he made the comment or two. And one of the comments he said was, you know, let this be a lesson to us all that every one of us needs to bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. Now, when he said that, everyone needs to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus as Lord and Master, there was a 23-year-old woman who also knew Alan who stood there to her feet, grumbled something under her breath, and walked out the back door before we even closed the funeral. I asked a friend, what did she say? Did you hear? Yeah, she said, when he said, every one of us needs to bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as Master, she said, I'm not bowing my knee to anyone. 23 years old, and she walked away. Now, why would she not want to bow her knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because she had a wrong concept of God. Now, remember this, young people. Who are we serving? Man or God? Who are we studying for? Man or God? Who's the one that wants us to be in this thing called ministry? It's God. And so we've chosen to follow God. Now, what God? Morally perfect master. Morally perfect master. Morally perfect master. And he cannot do us wrong. And because he is morally perfect, he wouldn't do us wrong if he could do us wrong. Now, he is not in any way playing favorites. He's not making you suffer so that when you get out of here, you can help somebody that he likes better than you. And you can win that person to Jesus that he likes better than you. So he's making you his slave, making you suffer, because he wants you to help somebody that he really likes. No, he loves those people, but he loves you, and he's morally perfect as your master, and it's good for God that you serve him. It's good for those people that you serve him, but it's also good and great for you. How many have ever won a soul to Christ and enjoyed it? Was it great for you? Was it better than McDonald's? Was it better than flipping hamburgers? Was it better than working at UPS? Was it better than a lot of things you've had to do in life? Keep in mind that as you're doing what you're doing, it's for holy, holy, holy master. Now, after ambassador, a lot of people walk away. Some walk away. And they don't serve God. They walk away. And they make money. And they walk away. Nothing wrong with money. They walk away, though, and that becomes their master. They walk away from Christianity. There are people that are now total atheists out of this school. They walked. They pursued something else. Now, why? It's because they had the wrong concept of God. Now, if they would understand that God is holy, holy, holy master, good master, cannot sin against them master, they would want him all of their lives. Now, in John chapter 6, there was a time when Jesus told the people that they would have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and so some of them walked away. Jesus looked at them and said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Where can we go? You have the words of life." And we look at this, we say, guys, if we don't serve God, where would we go? Can we find a better master? Yes or no? Can we find one that's morally perfect out there? But we have one here. And so let's serve him, understanding who he is. All right, now, the first thing that they cry, get the right concept of God, master, morally perfect master. I love that. Now, the second thing they cry, let's look at Revelation 4 and verse 8 again. The four beasts had each of them six wings about them. They were full of eyes within and without. They see everything about God. They rest not day or night. Now, I've seen a lot of good people. And I've some, sorry about my voice, it'll be all right. I've seen a lot of good people, and I've looked at them and I said, that's a good man. That's a godly man. Anybody see somebody like that? And I look at them and I say that, but I've never met anybody that I've said all day, that's a good man, that's a good man, that's a good man, that's a good man, let alone all week. That's a good man, let alone a whole year, let alone for 850 years. Does that make sense? Do you see the significance of this? 850 years without rest. Get your eyes on him. Understand what they're saying, how significant this is. Holy, morally perfect. Now, what else do they say about him in verse 8? Holy, holy, holy God. Now, God is that supreme being. The holy, holy, holy supreme being. As God, that means he is creator, ruler of the universe. As God, that means with that term, he's the source of all moral authority and law, okay? Now, I'm glad that God is holy, holy, holy creator. Now, if he was not holy creator, then he could have created sin, sorrow, sickness. He could have made all those things. He could have made horrible events happen. Romans 5:12, I remind us, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, so sorrow and sickness and all of these things came because of sin, not because of God. Now, a woman came to me and she said, how do you do it? I said, how do I do what? She said, how do you keep from being bitter at God? I said, why should I be bitter at God? She said, you know, your dad died. For those of you who don't know me, I normally have a voice. And for those of you who don't know me, my dad died when I was 6 years old. He put a gun in his mouth, pulled the trigger, and he blew off the back of his head. Now, could God have stopped my dad from killing himself? Absolutely. Did God stop him? No. So, she said, well, if God didn't stop him, and he could have, then why aren't you bitter at God? And I said to her, when bad things happen, it's not because God isn't perfect, it's because sin is real too. So, I don't get mad at God, who is perfect. I know without sin, he is a holy God. I get mad at the devil, and I get mad at sin. Now, if God was not holy, he could have made some unjust laws for you. He could have been like Hitler, who made laws when he was the dictator of Germany that the Germans could kill the Jews and take all their possessions. If he was not holy, supreme being, we could be in great trouble. But God will never make unholy laws because he is holy God. Now, the seraphims were there when the Ten Commandments were given. And I suspect that when God said to Moses, thou should have no other gods before me, probably the seraphim were still saying, holy, 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 righteous law, morally perfect law. Now, why is it good for God to have this law? One, because it's right. It's just the right thing. But two, because it is a good thing. And three, it's good for anybody who obeys that law. Now, if you put God first in everything instead of second or third, don't you think you have a better chance at a better life? You follow me on that? If you put God in second place and have other gods before God, it's going to be bad for you. So this affects your trust. This affects your trust in God. Now, God's got a plan for who you marry and when you meet her or when you meet him. And if you believe that he is a morally perfect God, it'll affect your hope, your faith, your trust. Now you look at these laws. God said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The seraphims, holy, holy, holy law. And if you pray to an idol, it will never help you. So don't make an idol because it won't help you. It's a good law. It's for your good. God said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the seraphims, holy, morally perfect, good law, a holy law from a holy lawgiver. Why? Because if you take the name of God in vain and you are blasphemous toward God, it will hurt you. But if anybody obeys this command of God, it will help them. And all the way down, because God is morally perfect God, lawgiver, we can trust him with every law he gives. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's obedient. It's the right thing. But it's a good law. Ephesians 6:2, with promise. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now here's what happens. Devil says, come on. You look around. I'm 18. There are 18-year-olds in the military that are having immorality every week. So here I am at the Bible college, and they're acting like this is a big deal. Frankly, there are a lot of nice people out there, and they're having adultery, and they're having it all the time, and it's a normal thing. But God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? He's trying to keep something good from you. No. He's trying to keep something good for you. Sexual purity is a good thing. A relationship with one woman that you're not ashamed of what you did with is a good thing. And so God, morally perfect, morally perfect, morally perfect law, a good law. And any law that God gives is a good law for you to live by. It's for your good because it's from a morally perfect God. And so I'm just simply saying we've got to get the right concept of God because it'll affect our surrender level. It'll affect our faith. It'll affect our hope. It'll affect everything. Now, I'm glad that God is a morally perfect creator, a morally perfect lawgiver. I'm morally perfect God. But I'm also glad that God is holy in whatever God is. Now, God doesn't serve us, okay? We serve God. Everybody agree? Now, sometimes we think that God has to serve us because, after all, you know who we are, God. We're the guys who went to Bible college, and we're the guys who are praying to you. So, God, you have to serve me, and you have to pay my bill. But what we've got to remember is that God doesn't serve us. We serve God. But yet, God is morally perfect, morally perfect, morally perfect. And so that means he is bound to his promises and to his proclamations. That's why I'm really glad that God is holy God. So what other truths about God do you need today? Now, God has a lot more attributes than just creator. Would we agree? God has a lot more attributes than just lawgiver. We would agree to that. So what other attributes of God would there be holy, holy, holy behind? I think there would be holy, holy, holy behind God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4. Now, there was a guy that I talked to not long ago, about 2 weeks ago, led him to Christ. And while we were talking, he's talking about, I've done so many sins. There's just no way God's going to forgive me. So I showed him God, who is rich in mercy. And you know what that means? God's got plenty of mercy to give. He's never going to run out. He's got enough for all of us. So what you have to do is when you did something over the weekend that you shouldn't have done, and some of you did, you need to get right with God. But then you also get the mercy of God, and he's got enough to give it to you to clean you. Get back up and get going. Because God is holy, holy, holy love. You know what that means? He doesn't play favorites. He loves you as much as he loves him and him. And him as much as he loves you and as much as he loves me. So he's not a God who plays favorites. He is morally perfect in his love. There's not any selfishness in it. There's not any lack in it. There's no kind of dark side in it. It is totally pure, morally perfect, complete love for me. Holy, 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 all-knowing God. Now, when God is perfect in his knowledge, you know what that means? God knows every sin that you've done. Scared? Scared yet? God knows every evil, lustful thought you've had. Are you frightened yet? God knows every evil thought you've had. You know what you can be confident of because God is a morally perfect, all-knowing God and knows everything that you have done? He is never going to use the knowledge that he has of you in a wrong way. He's not going to just ruin you, embarrass you, if it's a wrong thing to do. He is a good, morally perfect, all-knowing God. If he is all-knowing, he knows what you need. And if he is morally perfect in that knowledge, he will never restrain himself from giving you what you need. And all of this knowledge of God, and this all we're talking about, is going to affect
your surrender to Him. He is morally perfect, morally perfect, morally perfect provider. He will never hold from you what you need for Him to give. He cannot withhold from you what is right for Him to give. Now, if He has not given it to you yet, get this then. Don't fall apart. Don't get mad at God. Just understand He is morally perfect provider. That means it hasn't been right for Him to give it to you yet. There's something else He's doing. But He'll give it when it's right to give it. And He will give it according to His proclamations and His promises that He's morally bound to being morally perfect provider. So don't fall apart, guys. Remember, morally perfect, holy, 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 holy God. Now, it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 145 and verse 3. Get again amazed with the greatness of the morally perfect God that you have. Now, the third thing, let's back at this. And the last thing, the main thing here is he says he's morally perfect, almighty. So morally perfect, morally perfect, morally perfect, omniscience, omnipotent God. As he said in Revelation 19:5, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. All right, now what does omnipotence mean? You guys know it. It means all powerful. It means almighty. But when you add this in front of it, morally perfect, morally perfect, morally perfect omnipotence. Boy, that really helps my faith. Now, why? My wife, for one illustration, is sick. And I know every time I preach, I talk about her, but you talk about what you're thinking about. And so my wife is sick, and I've been praying, you are almighty God. You can do anything. You healed every person that was on earth that came to you when you were physically here. And the only difference between that and now is you're not physically here. And I also say to God, it's a light thing for you. I know that you're capable. I can pray here for a few minutes, and I can get up and walk inside that house, and my wife could be standing up, walking around, totally whole. Am I right? But then, I look and she's not better yet. What is this? Some kind of a sick joke? Not at all. If God is holy, holy, holy omnipotence, that means one thing. First, He'll never give more power, too much power that would hurt you. Now, let's say that God gave the power. Have you ever been like in a house and there's too much power and all the lights go poof? Or it shorts something out, it blows your refrigerator, it blows your microwave or something like that. What happened? Too much power came too fast. You know what? I think that if I got too much power too fast, my wife got healed just like that, I wonder if it would short circuit the powerful life that my wife was going to have with going through sickness and making a difference. Everybody follow me? Does that make sense? I wonder if it would short circuit some of the power that maybe I would have in my preaching as I understand people that are hurting. I wonder. So listen, I'm not going to say, God, you're wrong. I'm going to say you are morally perfect power, morally perfect omnipotence, morally perfect, and you have not given the power yet because it would be too much. It would short circuit your plan. Or it's not the right time for Him to have given it yet. So you just wait, and you just keep praying, and you just keep trusting. And you know that because God is almighty, morally perfect omnipotence, you know what that means? God is never going to hold back power that He should be given. Does that make sense? God is never going to hold back healing that it is morally right for Him to give. All right, follow me. your concept of God and my concept of God is going to affect our dedication level to Him. If somebody doesn't get their answer they want, where's God? Drop out. Somebody doesn't like what they have to do at Bible college, I like this. Drop out. It's too hard. Or somebody doesn't like the way that God responded in another area. God doesn't really love me. What am I doing? What a joke. God loves me. But when you can get the concept of God morally perfect, absolutely perfect, without sin, that's the God I want to serve. So your understanding of God is very important. It'll affect you. Your surrender, your trust, your faith, your hope. Now let's just look real closely at this last thought. When they cried, He was and is to come. Look at Revelation 1:4. Revelation 1:4. And we've got to be fast on this. Revelation 1:4. As you're thinking about God, is God still there? Revelation 1:4. This is repeated here. And to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come. Look at Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is right now, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And then you got that Revelation 4:8, which is, which was, and is to come. And look at Revelation 11. Look at Revelation 11. And look at this and be reminded of this. Revelation 11, 16 and 17, because He provided for you last year. He's still alive here to provide for you today, and 20 years from now, He'll still be there. He was against adultery years ago. He's against it today, and if culture changes, He's still against it 20 years from now. He doesn't change. He's still there. All right, chapter 11, verse 16 and 17. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces, worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Get it? Which art? Which was? And art to come. So Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same. Say that with me. Jesus Christ, the same. When? Yesterday. When? Today. When? Forever. Understand that. Now, in conclusion, let's look at chapter 4 and verse 2. Two thoughts and we'll be done. All right, Revelation 4 and verse 2. And immediately I, John, was in the Spirit, and beheld, I saw something. I saw this. And after he sees this, this is the focal point of the book of Revelation, I think. Okay? Not being dramatic, but I kind of think this is the focal point. It just keeps coming up, keeps coming up, keeps coming up. So I saw something. And then everything else has something to do with this little two-word phrase. What is it? A throne. So what did he see? Everybody tell me. A throne. And it was set in where? Heaven. And one that sat thereon. Now, in conclusion, there is a throne in heaven. That's encouraging. When you feel like everything's falling apart, all things falling apart. I've got no future. Nothing's coming along. This whole thing's a disaster. There is a throne in heaven. That's encouraging, but that's not the most encouraging thing, okay? This is the last thing I'm going to tell you. You know what's encouraging the most to me is that it is the one who is sitting on that throne. And who is he talking about? He's talking about what these seraphim are talking about day in, day out. Night and day, never stop. Today they're still doing it. Tomorrow they'll be doing it. All of eternity they'll do it. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come. He is on the throne. So I'm encouraged.